this whole passage of the Bible, this sofa chat, is very tightly structured. Verse 1, if you do this. Verse 3, if you call for this. Verse 4, if you look for this. If what then will happen? Well, look at verse 5. Then you will understand. And then look at verse 9. See the same words. Then you will understand. There are two parts here. In fact, verses 5 to 8 and verse 9 to 11 run parallel to each other. They are explaining and expanding on each other. So what is the treasure? If you search for the treasure, then what? Well, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is priceless. This is where the treasure begins to dazzle. See, the most important matter for anyone, for all of us, is how we relate to God. What's our reaction? What is your reaction to God? The Bible tells us that as creatures before the Creator and as dust before all immensity of being and as sinners before the Holy One, the right attitude before God is to fear Him. And this is a wonder-filled fear, because the Lord who we fear is the one who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. See, the God who is beyond all power, the God who is beyond all greatness, is the same God who draws near to the broken. See, this is a fear that doesn't make us flee, but it draws us close. The fear of the Lord is love for God defined, the right way for people to relate to God. So see what this father is saying to his son in our passage. This dad is saying to his son, he's saying, search for the treasure of wisdom and search for it and you will find yourself rightly relating to God. Hunger for this, and you will find God Himself. Knowledge of God, the knowing of God. But there are two parts. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And verse 9, in parallel, then you will understand what is right and just and fair. See, the counterpart to being right with God is being right with people. And verse 9 picks up on chapter 1, verse 3. It's all about treating others right, treating others well, treating others best. Then look at the end of verse 9. This treasure is described as every good path. I'll be a bit geeky for a minute. This word path is a really great word. A wonderful word. It means literally a cart track. Now, a path that has been driven over so many times that there are deep ruts of cart wheels in it. The kind of path that when you drive along it, your wheels get stuck in the rut and you keep on the path and it's hard to turn off it. Don't know if you've ever been stuck in a rut. Feel like you're stuck in a rut now. I wonder if you asked whether that might be a good thing. See, the difference between being stuck in a good rut and a bad rut is the destination. Verse 9 is describing getting stuck in a good rut. The father saying to his son, he's saying, go for wisdom. Strive for it. Hunger it. Hunger for it. That's a good rut. Because you will find a right relationship with God, the fear of the Lord. And you'll find a right relationship with people, doing what is right and just and fair. This is the treasure. Right with God and right with man. It's a wonderful treasure. But the father turns the treasure a little bit. He turns the gem so the light shines off in a slightly different angle. And as he does that, as we work through this, we see that this treasure is also transformation. Has anyone seen this? Look at the screen, kids. Anyone seen this? Adults, you can own up to it. My children have, that's why I know it so wonderfully well. A piece of literary genius. It's about the chipmunks. What are the names of the chipmunks? Tell me one. A name of one of the chipmunks, just one. Alvin. Lily.
Simon.
And the third one, Dan.
Theodore.
I'm not going to sing the song. They get lost on a desert island in this film. And what happens is they're cold and they're hungry. And Simon, who's the clever one, starts a fire. Takes off his glasses and he uses the light from the sun to focus onto a point, and he starts a fire, and it's all wonderful, and they sit down for a cozy night and they say goodnight to each other, and Theodore blows out the fire. And he says, well, because at home when we say goodnight we turn the lights out, so he blows out the fire. And everybody gets so angry with him, and Theodore says, can't you just start the fire again? You did it before, can't you do it again? And Simon says, no. Why can't he start the fire? Remember? He needs the sun. Without the sun, there is no fire. You see, our passage today is good news for people who need to change. Verse 6 and verse 10 pair each other. They explain how right relationship with God and people happens. Verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Then look at verse 10, which sits in parallel. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And we cannot make ourselves better, but wisdom is given. Wisdom will enter your heart. It will bring a deep transformation, which will give a new appetite, a new delight. The knowledge of God will be pleasant to your soul. We can't do that for ourselves. We need the Son. And we can seek Him. We can throw ourselves on the mercies of Christ and hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we will be satisfied. Why? Because the Lord gives wisdom. It comes from Him, and He puts it in our hearts. This is good news for people who need to change. This father in our passage, he speaks to his son. And as he does in verse 6, he shows that his words are the Lord's words. It's the word of God that produces the wise life. And he says to his son, go for wisdom. Hunger after it, and you will find a right relationship with God and people. And as you find it, you'll discover that it's a personal transformation that's given to you by the Lord. And then he turns the gem a bit more, and the gleam shines out in a different direction. Because finding this treasure not only brings right relationship with God and personal transformation, but it also brings protection and deliverance. This is a passage which is good news for people who need to change. It's also really good news for weak people, like me, like all of us. Now verse 8 and 11 pair with each other. They speak of the Lord protecting his people. And then, and this it seems like a really important point for the father to make, because he spends verses 12 to 19 to make it, even when his people go astray, he will deliver them. Verses 12 to 19 tell of two different paths of temptation. But again, they sit in parallel. Do you see how they do that? Look at verse 12. How does it begin? Verse 12 says, wisdom will save you. And this kind of saving spoken about here is a saving for those who have already put a step on the wrong path. Wisdom will save you. As you're beginning to walk on the wrong path, wisdom will save you. In verse 19 again, wisdom will save you. Verse 16, sorry. Now the first danger is of the ways of wicked men. The second is the ways of the adulterous woman. And both these paths in verse 13 and 17 tell us that they are paths that have departed from what is good. They have left the good way. Now verse 15 says that the wicked men, that they are devious in their ways. This word ways is that same word used in verse 9. That cart track word. Those deep ruts for the wheels. That's the way of the wicked men. They've cut this cart track. It's the same word that's used in verse 18 of the wayward woman. See, the father is saying to his son, he's telling him about the danger of getting on the wrong path and then getting stuck in a bad rut. You remember, the difference between a good rut and a bad rut is the destination. So this father is saying to his son, ignore the seductive words and look at the destination. Ignore the seductive words, but look at verse 18. These are paths that lead down to death. You see how precious this treasure of wisdom is. Wisdom will save you. Save you when you've got your wheels stuck in a rut that will lead to death. That's what it is to be caught in temptation. That pull on our hearts to do what we know is wrong. Wisdom will pluck you out and bring you back to the good rut. The father in Proverbs is saying to his son, with words that are to be heard as the word of God, set your sights on wisdom. Strive for it, strain for it, hunger for it. Get stuck in a good rut. Because there are other ruts around you. There are other paths you can take. There are so many options laid before us. So find a good rut. Long for it, search for it. And when you find it, run in it so heavily that it cuts deeper and deeper and becomes harder and harder to turn from. You see, this treasure, right with God and right with people, personal transformation given as a gift of grace, protection and deliverance, is loaded with a wonderful hope for the future. The difference between a good rut and a bad rut is the destination. And verse 7 looks at the end of the path. Verse 7 says, the Lord holds success in store for the upright. The upright, those who are right with God and right with people, those who have been given wisdom, their destination is success. It's another unusual word, and the ancient Greek translators choose the word salvation at this point. He stores up salvation for the upright. There's this great final deliverance in store for those who seek wisdom. It's what the New Testament in Peter's first letter describes as a great inheritance for God's people that he says is being kept in heaven for you. It's being stored up for you. That's where verse 7 is pointing. The Lord is storing up salvation. He's storing up a wonderful life. The wise life is journeying and travelling towards a final bliss with God forever. At the end of our passage points in the same direction, verse 20 to 22. It speaks about a future when the wicked are cut off. It speaks about a future time when wickedness will be no more. There will be no troubles, there will be no badness, there will be no evil. But after that last ache of sadness, after that last tear of sorrow has fallen, after, there is life. The upright, those who are right with God and right with people, will live in the land. And the land is representing the place where life comes from, that sustains and supports life. The future hope is a hope of living in the place of life. As you read through the Bible, this hope is filled out with just a staggering scope of brilliance. It fills it out by telling us that a long time after the Proverbs were written, at the right time, the Lord himself came down to earth. And he came as a saviour. He came to save his people from their sins. And wisdom walked the earth, and he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And all who call for him, all who trust in him, he gives eternal life. Those who seek Christ will find him and will find themselves living in him as the source and sustainer of life, sharing his life forever and ever. So what does that mean for you? You sit here this morning in Little Paxton. What on earth does any of that mean for you? The complacency of fools will destroy them. So this father says to his son, go for wisdom. Hunger after wisdom. Seek the treasure and you will find it. Right relationship with God and people, personal transformation as a gift of grace, protection, hope. And if you can hear how this father sitting next to his son, teaching him how much he longs for this for his son. Can you hear the passion of the father for his son? He wants his son to get all of this. And through this father's voice, we are to hear the voice of our own heavenly father urging us, speaking to us. This is what God wants for his children. He wants us to invest our all in what is best. So to what extent are you listening? To what extent do these verses here describe you? Are you eager to grow in Christ? Imagine a toddler walking into a crowded room. And the toddler looks a bit unsure, and then she sees her mum on the other side of the room. And so the toddler runs, pushing people out of the way, runs for her mum and launches herself at her. That's what we're to do. That's what this passage is telling us to do. We're to launch ourselves, hurl ourselves at Christ. Give your everything to get wisdom, to get Christ. And you'll promise to receive what you search for. If you don't know what that means for you, then please would you ask someone afterwards? That'd be a good conversation to have. But I want us just to drill down into one bit as we come to an end. I want us to think about those of us who don't want any of this. Now, what if as you sit here this morning, it feels like you have this cloak of complacency around you? You can barely listen. You just can't be bothered. Remember that quote I gave towards the beginning? You do not need to hate Jesus to waste your life. You only need to be okay with how you are. But is that you? There's no longing for more of Christ. There's no urgency to grow in him. If that's you this morning, or if you feel yourself tending towards that, I want to say to you, hope is not lost. That even when we are dull to all of this, there is hope. Because this passage says, if we seek, we will find. It says, if you search for it, then the promise is that the knowledge of God will become pleasant to your soul. And God can give us a new appetite. He can change the things that we want. So don't lean on your own understanding. Certainly don't lean on your own feelings. Don't trust a rut in life that is based on your ability to see the destination, but trust everything to the Lord, and he will make your path straight. Path that runs straight into the glorious future he has stored up for his faithful ones. So don't lose hope, but trust the Lord.